On the virtual Bible study tonight, we're going to talk about choosing a church.
We're going to talk about something that everybody does sooner or later, sometimes multiple times, and that is choosing a church, choosing a congregation where you're going to participate and worship. And so we want to ask the question, how should we do that? And what would be the what should be the priorities that we're looking for when we choose a church?
All right. It's going to be an important discussion, and you're going to want to stay tuned. We're getting started now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, September 5th, 2019. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you
tonight.
Good
to be with you. Kyle's by the controls. Kyle, welcome.
It's good to be here.
Glad that you're here. Glad that you're listening and want you to join in the discussion. Give us a call at 877-381-4567. Send us an email to questions at collegeview.com or send us a message in the chat room tonight. We'd love to hear from you on this important topic tonight.
All right. So we remind you that you can get our email updates on Thursdays midday. We try to send out an email telling you about our topic for discussion on the Virtual Bible Study, giving you a chance to give us some feedback. And if you're not on our update list, get on that update list by sending us an email to questions at collegeview.com. Earlier today, we sent out this update asking these questions. Number one, consider as a sort of case study some first century people who actually did change churches.
And interesting,
we have an example in Acts chapter 8, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute.
Yeah, interesting.
Number two, list the top five things we really should be looking for in a church. List them in order of priority. And then I thought this would be interesting. How should we respond to someone who says, I'm looking for a church with kids the same age as my kids?
Okay.
I want a lot of programs for the kids and for their parents, too.
Mm-hmm.
I want a bigger church. I don't like a small congregation. I desire a church where the average age of the members is young, not old. And I'm looking for a real friendly group of people. And finally, I like an entertaining preacher.
Well, who doesn't? all right.
So we're gonna try to answer those questions as we go through our study tonight.
Okay.
All right, so we start out by talking about the case in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the evangelist Philip went to Samaria. Remember, there had been a big persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad. But it says they went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8, verse 4, and Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, what's interesting is it tells us what the situation was in Samaria when Philip got there. It says in verse 9, Acts 8, verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I think we can track what was influencing the people. In other words, on what basis, and I'm using this expression very accommodatively, but they were in the church of Simon the sorcerer. They were religiously following Simon the sorcerer. What were the things that had been influencing factors for them? Well, one was his claims. He gave out that he himself was some great one.
Uh-huh.
Now, think about that for a minute. There are religious people today who do that too. They claim that they have special contact or special revelation from God. There's plenty of people in the religious world today who still do that. They're saying, God spoke to me. God told me. I had this vision. I had this revelation from God. So they have some claim about what about themselves, some special revelation from God.
Not only that, there are a lot of religious folks today who are following someone who they perceive to be of some great stature or sort of status in society. You know that he's something special. Maybe not even claiming to be God, but they've elevated him to
he's a very charismatic guy. You know, and there have been several of those through the years who have actually taken serious bad faults. Jim Baker comes to mind. Jerry Swaggart comes to mind. People like that who people went to them. I mean, they drew people to them, and then it was found out that they're pretty much charlatans. Mm-hmm. A guy today who I think is very popular is somewhat like that, although I don't know that he is as much a pretender concerning miracles as these others, but Joel Osteen is a very charismatic guy. Thousands of people follow Joel Osteen. So his personality, in this case, Simon the Sorcerer's personality and his claims concerning the fact that he was a special individual.
Yeah.
Then notice it says, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest. Two things there. To whom they all gave heed. That would indicate large numbers. This was a big movement. There were lots of people going to the Church of Simon the Sorcerer. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was maybe a mega church before there were mega churches.
Yeah.
Because notice it says everybody in the city of Samaria. Samaria was a significantly sized city. It was the former capital of the nation of Israel. It was a significant city, and all the people. So you're talking about lots of numbers, from the least to the greatest. Well, the prestigious people in Samaria went there. Maybe the mayor, the board of aldermen, the top bank officials, the top end professional people. And I'm speaking, of course, with tongue in cheek, kind of using today's kind of considerations. But all the influential people, if you wanted to rub shoulders with the very most prominent people in Samaria, you went there.
It was the place to be.
That was the place to be.
Okay.
So, and then, obviously, verse 11 says he had bewitched them with his sorceries. So, false miracles. We're going to know that these were false miracles because he was very impressed when he saw Philip doing real miracles. He was doing false miracles. He was using magic. He was using sorcery. He was bewitching the people. He was a charlatan. He was a religious charlatan, and the people were following him. So that's what I was looking for from that text. That's what I was asking when I ask, what were the influencing factors in this situation when they were following Simon the Sorcerer? And I think they're laid out there pretty plainly.
We've got some great answers from our listeners tonight. Kent in Calhoun, Georgia says the basic influence factor that caused the Samaritans to be followers of Simon the Sorcerer was a cult mentality. They were overly influenced by his personality and were using him as their standard of authority rather than the truth of God. According to Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the fundamental aspects of truth that impressed these individuals were Philip's bold preaching of the kingdom of God and the name of Christ. Such indicates that Philip's preaching constituted a clear presentation that is found in Christ by obedience to the gospel, conditions of salvation, and is exclusively located in the one New Testament church. I jumped up to the next one you asked there, but
yeah, you got both parts of his answer there. But that we're going to get to the same. We're going to draw the same conclusions Kent did as to what influenced them when they changed and went with Philip.
Chris is in Georgia as well. He says they were mesmerized by his magic and were fooled into believing it was from God.
Exactly.
You know, that's a dangerous thing, because there are still people today that are claiming to work miracles. Look at the instance of Simon the Sorcerer.
Yeah.
These people were wrong, and they were being led on a path away from God over the miracles. That's a danger that still exists today.
Yeah, so I think that we just have to say, because we just even recently we studied again about miracles. Men are not performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit today. I think the New Testament is very clear about that. That position is firmly rooted in biblical truth. The age of miracles has ended. But there's a whole host of people out there claiming that they can work miracles, and so those are not true miracles. They're false signs. They are like what Simon the Sorcerer was doing, and people are being led astray with that. It's, as you said, a very dangerous thing.
Angela says these people were influenced by the amazing things that Simon was doing with his magic. We know from other passages that magic or sorcery is a sin, Galatians 5, 19 and 21, and Revelation 21, verse 8. Thank you, Angela, for that. And finally, Chloe says, telling them that he was someone great, verse 9, and he astonished them with his sorceries,
exactly
verses
right.
6 and 9.
Exactly right.
All right, great. Thank you, Chloe.
So I think that's a really neat text because we see where they were and what their thought processes were, what was influencing them. So, and I know this is, and again, this is almost tongue-in-cheek, but they were in this church. They were in Simon's church, so to speak. They were following him religiously, at least. That was where they were. Now they're going to make a change. And so it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So I think we see now what influences them to change. Philip came preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so his message was a spiritual message. He was preaching spiritual truths. He wasn't there, you know, preaching positive mental attitude kind of, you know, Norman Vincent Peale was famous for, you know, preaching on things like how to win friends and influence people. You know, this was not just feel good pablum. This was real substantive information, a spiritual message.
Right.
And it says he preached the name of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says he preached the name of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that he was teaching. His name is Jesus Christ.
Here's how you spell it.
I'm telling you, his name is Jesus Christ, and here's how you spell it.
Yeah.
We know that that expression denotes authority. He was preaching authority. He was preaching about religious authority. Where is our right base of religious authority? And we need that today, too. So we need substantive spiritual messages that emphasize biblical authority.
You need to emphasize that again. He didn't come to them preaching like, you know, here's how you can have financial security.
Yeah, financial peace. Dave Ramsey. You know, a lot of churches have Dave Ramsey, who's a financial counselor. And churches sponsor sessions with Dave Ramsey on how to manage your money and how to build wealth for retirement. That's not what Philip did.
Now, there certainly are biblical principles on how you would manage your money.
Yeah.
But he wasn't enticing them with the physical.
Right.
He was teaching them about Jesus, but as you mentioned, he was teaching them about establishing authority from God's word or from Jesus in how you live your life. That's how important this is, that we go to the scriptures for everything that we believe and practice. Philip came, and when he taught them that, when he showed them the importance of that, they believed.
Yeah, and it says they were baptized. So his message also included substantive doctrinal information about the will of God. When he preached Christ, but it said, if you go back to verse 5, Philip came to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. But they ended up being baptized, which would indicate that when you preach Christ, you preach the doctrine of Christ, and those things are inseparable. But his preaching included substantive doctrinal information.
Now, here's the thing that is in contrast with what's going on in the religious world today. Can you imagine someone going to a new town today and wanting to establish a church? And what would people in the denominational world today do? Well, they would maybe have a carnival, maybe have some type of physical enticement. Philip went to that town and preached about Jesus and doing what Jesus wanted you to do.
Now, of course, he was working miracles too, because that was sort of the badge of authenticity. Mm-hmm. God was working with them. Remember, in Mark 16, a verse that we've used frequently, Mark 16, verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the real miracles of Philip were to confirm this message is from God. We talked about what the message was like, but the miracles confirmed, and it's definitely from God. And I think what's so impressive is Simon himself believed, verse 13, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So here's Simon, who had tricked the people with sorcery and magic tricks before, and he's overwhelmed. These are real miracles. Here's a trickster. Here's a religious charlatan who used sleight of hand and magic to bewitch the people. Now he's seeing what Philip's doing. That's not pretend. That's not fakery. That's real. He was overwhelmed by the real miracles that Philip worked.
All right, we're overdue for a break, and we're going to get one now. When we get back, then we'll get your comments on what Philip did to impress them, and then you ask for maybe a top five list.
Yeah, what do you think of the top five things that you ought to have? What should be the most important things we're looking for when we're choosing a church?
Hey, and, you know, I imagine everyone that's listening tonight has looked for a church. What are some things that you looked for? What were your criteria? We're going to get that on the other side of the break. It's going to be a continuing discussion of what do you look for, how do you choose a church when we get back. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Have you checked out all of the resources on collegeview.com lately? Check it out now while you listen to these important messages. The Virtual Bible Study will be right back after this.
Misconception number 56. The folks at College View Church of Christ aren't led by the Spirit. They're afraid of Him. Some people say this, but it's simply not true. The fact is, there is not a single thing we do at the College View Church of Christ without first getting the Holy Spirit's approval. Granted, we don't have healing crusades, miracle ministries, or slayings in the Spirit, but we refuse to do anything without Holy Ghost guidance. You may have been misled about us. Why not come learn the truth about the College View Church of Christ this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.? Remember, the truth will set you free.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. What we need is neither negative thinking nor positive thinking, but realistic thinking. Thinking characterized by enough pessimism to trigger concern, enough optimism to provide hope. Most of us know how to say nothing, but few of us know when. Rumors are very buoyant. They're easy to float and hard to sink. Christians are like coals of fire. Together they glow, apart they die out. Integrity means being good when nobody is looking. Man, wish I'd said that.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The Virtual Bible Study continues.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about how to choose a church. And before the break, we're talking about things that Philip taught that impressed them. As we mentioned Kent earlier, he said the fundamental aspects of truth that impressed these individuals was Philip's bold preaching of the kingdom of God in the name of Christ. Such indicates Philip's preaching constituted a clear presentation that is found in Christ by obedience to the gospel conditions of salvation. And that is exclusively located in the one true New Testament church. Chris said Philip performed miracles and not the magic Simon did, and he taught Christ, preached the good news about the kingdom. They could see the power of God and its superiority over Simon's false teachings.
That's exactly right, Chris.
And Angela says Philip preached the good news of the kingdom of God and performed signs and miracles, healing people and casting out demons to show that his message was truly from God.
I think that's important. As we were saying, I mean, they had to have the signs in the first century because this was a whole new message, and it had not been fully revealed or confirmed to mankind yet. But the miracles were obviously legitimate and real in contrast to the pretense of Simon the sorcerer.
Okay. All right. And Chloe says that the things that persuaded them was the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ.
Exactly
verse 12.
Right.
Thank you, Chloe, for that. All right.
All right. So there's our case study. So, you know, do not think that you're doing something new if you have to make a decision about going to church, to a different congregation, changing from, and it's not just necessarily changing from one congregation to another. It may be changing from one whole belief system to another.
That's what these people did.
Yeah. It wasn't, well, this was a Baptist church they were going to, and they decided to go to a different Baptist church. Or this was a Presbyterian church they were going to, they decided to go to a different Presbyterian church. Or this was a Church of Christ they were going to, and they decided to go to a different Church of Christ. No, these people dramatically changed their whole religious belief system. And sometimes you need to do that. If the denomination or the religious group that you're attending, you realize they're not teaching the truth. They're off on lots of things. I need to find some place where, well, let's talk about what we need to find.
All right, Jared in the chat room before we move on says that the sound Bible teaching persuaded them, and it certainly did, Jared. That's what we need.
Right.
That's what the world needs, and that's the only thing that we'll save.
Okay.
All right.
All right, so our next question was, list the five things that you think you should be, that people should be really looking for in church, and list them in the order of priority that you would pursue.
Oh, maybe Jared's signing in on that. Maybe Jared's top number one thing is sound Bible teaching. That makes sense as well.
Yeah.
So certainly that'd be one. Sign in the chat room. If you can't type five real fast, just put your top one in there if you're listening in the chat room tonight.
Okay. So let's use our emails as a starting point. Let's go through these, Jacob. What did our emailers say?
Kent had number one, respect for Bible authority.
Okay, that's got to be. I mean, and we see that in the case of Philip the Evangelist. He preached the name of Jesus Christ. He preached authority.
Let's talk about the respect for Bible authority here, because when we talk about that, what we're really saying is respect for the Bible. If we don't say that we've got to have Bible authority for all that we do, then what we're saying is we don't care that much about the Bible.
Yeah.
And a lot of people would say, well, oh, of course I care about the Bible, but they're not too concerned about following it or demanding Bible authority for everything. Then what you're living is showing that you don't really care about
the Bible.
You
say it matters, but then you don't show that it matters by how you're acting.
So Bible authority, respect for the Bible, number one in Kent's list.
Okay.
Number two, a strong desire to follow the New Testament pattern. So that just goes hand in hand, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If I respect the Bible,
you follow it.
I'm going to obey it. A strong commitment to moral purity.
I think that's really important. So, okay, we can be hitting all the marks doctrinally. We can be saying the right things. We can be doing the right things. In other words, our worship services are just directly in line with what we read described in the New Testament. But the members of the local church are not doing well morally. There's a lot of immodesty. There's a lot of, they're drinking, they're smoking pot. I mean, so
marriages are.
There's a lot of unscriptural marriages. So morally, they're bankrupt. They may have the truth, but they're morally bankrupt. That's no good.
Yep. Number four, a genuine desire to evangelize lost individuals with the truth of the gospel.
So active, working church, a church that working at God's work, not their own work. But did you notice the emphasis of work here that Kent sees is in evangelizing to reach lost people, not to have social programs for kids and families to have fun. There's a work. He says we need to prioritize and look for a church that's working. But what are they working at? Evangelism, he said.
All right. Number five, a genuine desire to see unfaithful brethren scripturally restored to the fellowship of Christ.
Okay, good.
So working on the folks who are believers, making sure that they stay strong. All right, here's Chris's top five list. Number one, scriptural organization.
Okay, so scriptural organization. How are local congregations to be organized? Well, the Bible tells us about that. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about the bishops, the deacons, and the saints at Philippi. Churches are organized. In the New Testament, local congregations were organized with a plurality of elders, the overseers. They're also called bishops or pastors. But there's a plurality, not a single pastor, but a plurality of overseers, qualified deacons, according to the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3. So elders' qualifications also set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Qualified elders, deacons who meet the qualifications that serve, and all the Christians in the local congregation identified as saints. That's the only that's the only earthly organization there is to the church. There's no hierarchy of organization. Every congregation in the New Testament was independent and autonomous or self-governing. There was no regional diocese or statewide or nationwide organization. There wasn't any, there weren't any higher ups that local congregations reported to. So we should be looking to follow that. I want to be a member of a church that's organized like the church that I read about in the New Testament.
Now again, here's why it's important, because I respect what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And if you're going to look at an organization like, for instance, the Catholic Church, with a pope and all of the other cardinals and all that other nonsense, if you're going to look at that and say, well, that's wrong, but on what basis are you going to say that's wrong?
Yeah.
Unless you say what we're going to do is we're going to be organized just like we read about.
In other words, I don't go. What you're saying is I don't go along with the way the Catholics organized that pope business.
Yeah.
I can't read about a worldwide pope in the New Testament. So I can't really abide what the Catholics are doing. Well, if you're going to depart from the simple New Testament pattern, you might as well go to the Pope. If you can leave the simple, independent local congregations that you find in the New Testament.
Only thing you can read about in the New Testament.
That's the only thing you read. If you can depart from that, then you can go as far as you want. There's no stopping place.
If you can have it as simple as one church over another.
Yeah.
If you can do that, then you can have the Pope.
If you can consolidate congregate, even among our own brethren, something like the sponsoring church arrangement that we talked about a few weeks ago, if you can put one eldership overseeing the work of four or five congregations, well, you might as well have a Pope in Rome then.
Because you've left Bible
authority.
You've
left the pattern.
You've left the pattern. And once you leave it, you can't say, well, that's wrong, because you're just... You have no more ground to stand on any more than they do.
Right, right.
Okay. Number two, scriptural teachings.
Okay, so it's got to be book, chapter, and verse. Thus saith the Lord. You know, show us the Bible. Don't tell it. When I'm looking for a church, I'm looking for a place where I'm not being told men's philosophy, human wisdom. I want them to be establishing what they teach by showing me that this is what the Scripture says. So I want Bible-based teaching.
Number three, an evangelistic-minded congregation. That goes along with what Kent said.
Exactly right.
Number four, a congregation that has elders or are actively pursuing elders. I know that it is not required, but a congregation that has no interest in an eldership worries me.
Good. I think that's right. I think you're exactly right, Chris. As you say, there are situations where congregations just are not able to have elders because they don't have qualified men at the moment, but they should be actively pursuing that arrangement because it is God's plan.
Number five, a congregation that I could be actively involved with. For example, a congregation that is an hour from my house would not be as practical as a good congregation closer to home.
Okay, so just on a practical level.
One that he could be active in.
You know, and lots of us are blessed to live in parts of this country and in this country in the world. There are lots of places where there are no sound congregations anywhere near you. There are places in the United States where you'd have to drive a long way, hours, to find a congregation to worship with. And those of us who live in places where there are lots of them ought to be grateful for that.
Amen to that. Angela says, preaching the truth, the whole Bible in proper perspective, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and not leaving out hot topics or being politically correct.
Oh, I like that. I think that's a really good point. In other words, when I'm looking for a church, I want a church wherein, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God.
Yeah, all right.
I knew of a church not far from here where the preacher was asked to preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He wouldn't do it. He said, oh, that's too hot. That's too touchy, too hot of a topic. I'm not going to deal with that.
Wow.
I'm not going to go there. That's not a place for me.
All right, we'll get to some more of Angela's responses on the other side. Jared signed in some of the comments and some of the priorities that he would be looking for in a church in the chat room. And why don't you, during this break, take a minute to do the same? What are some things you're looking for in a congregation? Maybe a sharp-dressed preacher? I don't know.
Oh.
Maybe you ought to put that in there. What do you think? Give us some comments, and we'll get this week's bullet point. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Now you can listen to a podcast of a recent sermon every week. Find out more at collegeview.com. There's more of the Virtual Bible Study right after these important messages.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point.
The story of Jonah and the whale? That's a hard one to swallow. So says the skeptic, and as Bible believers, we have been forced to go on the defensive. Some have labored long and hard to prove that a whale really could swallow a man. You may have seen articles which cited historical accounts of men who have experienced similar things. One such report is found in the April 4, 1896 edition of Literary Digest. It tells of one James Bartley, who was swallowed by a whale and lived for a day and a half before being rescued. While accounts such as this may be interesting, they are really unnecessary. We don't need them in order to believe what the Bible says about Jonah. What happened there was a miracle. The scripture says that, quote, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Whether or not an ordinary whale could accomplish such a feat, and whether or not a man under normal circumstances could survive as Jonah did, doesn't matter at all. In this case, God was involved. And if we believe in an all-powerful God, this should be no harder to accept than any other miracle taught in the Bible. But there's yet another way to look at this subject. Jesus provides even more evidence for the case. In Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, quote, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you see it? Jesus staked his credibility to the accuracy of the story about Jonah. That being so, then all the evidence concerning Jesus, his miracles, his resurrection, and so forth, that all can be used to support the account of Jonah and the whale. It really happened. Jesus said so, and that settles it. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
I'm Micah, and I'm 4 years old, and this is the Virtual Bible Study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And we're back on the program. Reminding you, this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeview.com. I got asked today, how did the name College View come about? Well, we're right across the street from the community college in Columbia, Tennessee.
Yeah. Yeah, so the concept is very logical. The spelling,
not so logical.
Not so much.
Somebody was trying to be a little creative there with the spelling. But it's anyhow, the virtual Bible study maybe is easier to spell.
I think that's as progressive as you will see us get is the views.
Yeah, I think you're right.
There you go.
All right. So check us out and come and worship with us. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, you probably know where the community college is. We're right across the street. We'd love to have you come.
Yeah, actually, the Columbia State Community College is the largest community college in the state of Tennessee. And it's just right
across. Is it really?
Yeah, it's right across the street from us.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
All right, so we were looking at Angela's list, and we just got started, and she's got some more things there, Jacob.
All right, number two, proper worship, spirit and truth. No frills that go beyond Scripture, like kitchens, playgrounds, instruments, etc. So okay. She wants the worship to be like it was in the New Testament.
Yeah, and so worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to have the right attitudes, but we're going to follow the truth, and we're not going to add things to attract people like kitchens, so that we can have meals, playgrounds, instrumental music, which is not authorized in Scripture. That wouldn't be worshiping in truth. But, you know, a lot of people these days are really attracted to that contemporary worship business, you know. And they got this band up on the stage, and it's a man. They're pretty, really good musicians.
Yes, they are.
And they got lights, they got the strobe lights,
fog machine, and
it's a really slick presentation, and people are looking for that. But that's not the pattern of simple New Testament worship that we read about.
Back to the idea of Bible authority, though, there's a lot of people that would have a problem with that, that say, you know what, the laser light show, that's too much, man. That's irreverent. That's not the way we should be doing things. Well, why not?
If you're not if you're going to depart the pattern, where are you going to stop?
Where do you stop?
Yeah. And so if you're going to have one thing that you can't prove is authorized in worship, then they can have their laser light show.
Yeah.
You can't argue against it.
Number three, proper observance of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, and giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, so the some of the elements, we're looking to make sure that all the elements of worship are observed as taught in the New Testament, which would include the Lord's Supper every first day of the week.
Number four on Angela's list is very important. Members who are striving for truth and unity with God and His Word.
Okay.
She references 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion of one another, one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So we're to be one mind. We're to be unified.
The members. You know, I had on my list, I don't know if I'll get to my list, but one of the things, we should look for a congregation where there are loving brethren. Don't forget that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so, you know, here's a congregation, and maybe there's a number of things that are right, but the relationship between the brethren is just obviously not good. Well, then they're not giving one of the principal signs of discipleship, love between brethren. John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
But also, she emphasizes the idea of unity with God, but also unity with one another is fundamental. Yeah. And how can we be unified unless we have a common standard?
Yeah.
Unless we agree that the Bible is going to be our only standard. If we start adopting creeds of men or various catechisms, Kyle likes this man's creed. I like this one. You have another one that you like. Yeah. You think it's worded better. It emphasizes other things over the one that I like. We'll never be unified as long as we're following creeds of men.
That's right. And you know, this is kind of an old expression, but some folk came up with the idea that we'll just have unity in diversity. We'll be diverse. We'll believe different things. We'll practice different things, but we'll just say we're united. That's not true unity.
No. Well, it also adulterates the idea of truth.
Yeah.
It says truth is something sort of this fuzzy thing. Nobody can really determine what truth is. Kyle, you see it your way. I see it my way. Somebody else sees it their way. Yeah. Truth can't really be determined. God couldn't present the Bible in such a way that we could all understand it alike. That was too hard for God. And so we're just going to have to just, you see it your way, I'll see it mine.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So I like all those. I think
number five, proper church setup with elders and deacons in place, Titus 1 verse 5, but without a hierarchy that is often seen in denominationalism, 1 Peter 5 verse 3.
As we were talking about earlier, exactly right.
Okay. Now on to Chloe. Chloe says, do under everything under God's authority, Colossians 3:16, not adding to or taking away from God's word, Revelation 22 verse 18. And scriptural truth is
exactly
being
right. Very good, Chloe.
Thank you, Chloe.
All right. So, and then, Jared's got his in the chat room.
He was giving us his list, with number one being sound biblical teaching.
Okay.
Number two, a group that's edifying its members.
Okay.
Number three, a group that is active in evangelism.
True.
Okay. We've touched on those. And a place, number four, a place where I will be expected
to work.
Well,
that's good. In other words, I'm looking for a place where I'm not looking for a place where I can just kind of sneak in and be a spectator, sit on a bench and watch the show. I don't want a place. I want a place where it's obvious that there will be an expectation.
Some accountability.
And an accountability that I will be working. Good.
Good, Jared. Number five, a congregation that will discipline its members.
I think that's a good thing to look for. You know, there's hardly any churches anymore that practice what we call church discipline, as is set forth in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Kyle, did we leave anything that would have been on your list off of those lists?
I've heard preachers say, well, one discipline is like, it's one of the litmus tests. Like, what is this church? If they have discipline somewhere, if there's someone that they're a part of, they want to encourage their members, it's very important. And, you know, taking the Lord's Supper, not having these fellowship halls, that's something that you look for physically in the church. What are they doing? But then you listen to the message. What are they talking about? That's one of the reasons why I love we have our, YouTube channel. People can see what we're about before they even come here. So,
yeah.
It's good to have.
Yeah, I might give a shout out to Kyle for
Kyle,
doing
we
it.
Forgot to do that during. Oh, yeah. Kyle's he's going to work it in, though.
Well, yeah. Did you see how he kind of snuck that
he
in?
He snuck it in. He's slick.
That's the whole point of me talking about it.
No, but we do have a separate YouTube channel. If you're watching the program tonight, you're watching it on our The Virtual Bible Study channel. We have a separate YouTube channel, College View Live Stream, and that on that channel, you can watch all of our Bible studies, Sunday morning and Wednesday night Bible studies, and our Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons during our worship hours. And you can watch them live, or as soon as they're over, they're immediately available as an archive.
So maybe it didn't make Kyle's top five list, but I guess Kyle would say they have a good YouTube channel for this criteria.
Yeah, well, that's not the most important thing, but well, it is what they're talking about.
But I think you're right, Kyle. In other words, I'm looking for a church that's willing to explain themselves to me. I want to know what they stand for and what they're teaching and
because
what
they're important.
Yeah.
What
it's not just like, well, they got a pretty church building. I like their landscape or landscaping outside the church building. Or it's really a real convenient location. We had Chris made a point. I'd like to find one convenient drive away, but if I have to drive farther, I will, because I'm looking for a lot of things that are really important.
But you talk to some people, and they don't even know what the church that they're a part of believes on certain issues.
Yeah.
Or they know what they believe, but they don't agree with it. I mean, on serious things, kind of like the women preachers or heterosexual marriage. Yeah. You know.
Yeah. You read if we read our Bibles and we see what we believe, and then we have to go through I need to ask the pastor, what does he think about this? Because whatever he thinks, if I don't believe that, then I got to believe what he believes. So we got to make sure we put our filter through what the Bible says. And if the preacher's talking what we believe, and if he's not, then we need to hold him accountable on that too. So,
okay.
Yeah. I think you're right, Kyle.
All right.
All right, let's start into this. We've got just a couple more minutes before our last break. So I ask you, how would you respond to someone who says, and now we won't go through the whole list, but he will start out with the first one. So here's the guy, and he said, I'm looking for a church with kids the same age as my kids. How would you answer that? Kent says, certainly we desire our children to have friends. However, such friendship should never be considered as being more important than associating with individuals who have the right type of spiritual influence on our entire family as well as our children. I think that's a good observation. I can understand the interest in having your kids have someone with similar spiritual values to associate with. And so I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, but that cannot be the sole choice. If that's your basis, then you'll go for anything. I mean, are you going to throw doctrine to the wind just so you can have kids your own age? No, I don't think so.
That requirement gets elevated, I'm afraid, dangerously higher than it should be. Kyle, what do you think?
Yeah, this is a good time for Josh's ad on there for our virtual Bible study. We don't have – what do you have any programs for the kids? What do you have for the kids to keep them entertained, to keep them distracted for a couple hours a day while I go to church? And sure your priorities are right. Make sure we're teaching our kids directly from the Bible, not just –
You know, I got to say, honestly, some of the strongest Christians that I know grew up in congregations where there weren't any young people their age. It's a benefit. It's a plus. If everything else is right, then having kids the age of your own kids is a plus, but that should not be anywhere close to the top of the list of priorities.
Right. Chris says, I think it's a legitimate concern. We need to encourage our children to associate with other Christians. I had a preacher that would always say, make your best friends your church friends. All right.
That's good. And again, I'm all for that as a more secondary consideration.
Here's what Angela says. She says, I've grown up in congregations with people my age nearly all my life, but I've always been better off with the older people. Spending time with the older people helped to impart wisdom, whereas being with my peers, we often didn't think about spiritual things when we were together.
I guess Angela's going to get me up on the soapbox here, because I think that's a real flaw that we're seeing in our day and time, is that we're not getting the young people around the mature older Christians, and they're not getting that influence. We're huddling them off in their own special youth groups and youth settings, and they're not getting the influence of the older, wiser adults, I think. So I think Angela's got a good point there.
And Chloe says that shouldn't be your top priority.
Exactly right.
No, we ought to be willing to stand for what's right, regardless of if there's anybody else who does. If I've got friends that are doing the same.
Yeah.
I mean.
Noah's sons didn't have any kids their own age to associate with.
They didn't. No.
They seemed to do all right.
Yep. All right.
All right, so let's grab a break. We come back, we're going to have to hurry through these other things we often hear from people when they're talking about choosing a church.
All right, we're going to get that and go to the top of the hour right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Misconception number 34. The folks at the College View Church of Christ think you have to go to their church to go to heaven. Everyone else goes to hell. You may have heard this, but it's simply not true. We probably believe the same thing you do. We definitely believe the same thing Jesus did in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but those who do the will of my Father will. You may have been misled about us. Why not come learn the truth about the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.? Remember, the truth will set you free.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. The average person spends over 4 hours a day on their mobile device. That amounts to a full quarter of their waking hours. About half the time, 1 hour and 56 minutes, is spent on the top five social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, and YouTube. That information is via Inc.com. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5, beginning verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil."
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
All right, we're going to the top of the hour, and we're responding to people who tell what they're looking for in a church. Number two, you had
there. I hear people say this. I want lots of programs for the kids and for their parents, too, for that matter.
All right. Well, Kent says the New Testament authorizes the church to engage in evangelism, edification, and qualified biblical benevolence. While the local church certainly needs to be concerned about following the New Testament in these areas, any other type of acceptable activity with Christ is responsibility of the home, not the church.
Okay, so let's keep. In other words, it's good to have things for the kids to do that are fun and entertaining. But that's not the work of the church. And so I shouldn't be looking for a church that's actively involved in providing social and recreational activities for the young people or for the seniors, for that matter, because it's not the work of the church to entertain people.
Okay.
And so I think that's right.
Chris says it depends on what you mean by programs. If you're referring to fun activities, then I would say they have the wrong priorities. I would applaud someone that is looking for an evangelistic-minded congregation and lovers of studying Scripture.
So Chris's point is well taken. So I'm looking for programs. What I'm looking for is good Bible studies.
Grounding them in the truths of God's word.
Yeah, or maybe an organized effort to get out and reach the community. Just something that we do to get the gospel message out. Those kind of programs, yeah, I'm looking for those kind of programs. Sign us up.
All right. Angela says the programs for young people and even older people often are more secular. And they are the draw themselves to the activities and not the gospel.
That's the problem. The problem is that a lot of people don't think the gospel's strong enough.
It's sort of a bait and switch.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on in for the fun and games, and then we'll try and slip a little gospel in on you on the back end of that.
Exactly.
Okay. And Chloe says, we don't go to church to be entertained.
We shouldn't anyway, but some people are, unfortunately. Okay. I think that's right.
All right.
Next one. I want a bigger church. I don't like a small congregation.
Ooh.
What about that one?
Kent says, a local church with a large number of people is not wrong in it, within itself. However, that should never be the exclusive determining factor of our identity with such a group. Christ warns us against the fallacy of this type of thought in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14.
Remember, that's the straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it, Jesus.
Oftentimes, this type of attitude demonstrates an attitude of compromise with sin. It also demonstrates the lack of true spirituality. So,
in other words, if you see a large church, it might be that they're large because they've watered down the message, is what Kent's saying.
Or maybe you're willing to water down the message, or you're willing for the message to be watered down in favor of large numbers.
Yeah.
They are properly to be classified as takers rather than being givers. Such an attitude demonstrates that they really do not have any desire of assisting the local church to spiritually develop and grow. So sometimes people want to be a part of a large group so they don't have to do as much work. You know, if there's not a large number, Kyle, then we got to pitch in and do more, right?
Yeah, you can fade to the background, really. You can just fade to black. You don't have to, you can skirt right in, right out, and you're just an armchair member, I guess. You can just come in and just, yeah.
Yep. All right. Chris says they are focusing on the wrong thing. However, I guess some folks are shy or introverted and maybe more comfortable in a larger setting. So, I mean, certainly there's nothing wrong with a larger setting. And if we had our preference, we probably all would want to be a part of a larger congregation.
Yeah.
But it shouldn't be the determining factor.
Maybe. Exactly.
All right. And then Angela says there's nothing wrong with smaller congregations. In fact, it's much easier to know everyone in a smaller congregation than a larger one. I felt lost in the crowd at larger places, but it feels like we're actually a spiritual family at a smaller congregation.
Okay.
Good. And then Chloe says, size doesn't matter, Matthew 18, verse 20.
All right, good. Thank you, Chloe.
Thanks, Chloe.
All right.
And then Daniel says, help the congregation grow bigger.
So if you want
a bigger congregation, which we all should.
Yeah, good point, Daniel.
Thank you, Daniel.
Okay, here's another one. I desire a church where the average age of the members is young, not old. Yeah, I go to these churches, and it's like an old folks' home. I mean, all old gray-headed people and
well, all the gray old-headed people are saying all these young kids. Okay, so one way or the other.
Younger congregation.
Okay, Kent, why do you desire a church where the average age of members are only young? Do you have something against older people? Do you not desire to see older people converted to Christ and restored to His fellowship? If the average age of the membership is exclusively young, how is a qualified eldership presently possible?
And so there's an advantage to having older folks. Good point.
Chris says they may be sacrificing a lot of wisdom and sound teaching with this requirement.
I think that's right.
Angela says, I think I'd point out that there is a lot of wisdom to be gained from being in a congregation of older Christians. My husband and his siblings were blessed to be raised in and by a congregation of older Christians, and they have become some of the strongest young Christians I've ever met.
So the point is, our society is enamored with youth, and some people are letting that bleed over into what they're looking for religiously. And as our email respondents have said, they may be missing something very good.
Chloe references Proverbs 16, verse 31, the hoary head or the gray head is a crown of glory.
I was thinking of that one, Chloe.
If it be found
in the way of righteousness. I didn't know where it was.
All right. Thanks for that, Chloe. And she references 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 as well. All right. Thank you for that.
All right. Just hurrying on, I'm looking for a real friendly group of people.
Mm.
Now, that's, I got to say, that's a sort of a subjective standard. What one person sees as friendly, the next person may not see as friendly. And it just a sort of a the tail on that is, I think through the years, every congregation that I've ever been a part of has at one time or another been described by someone as not friendly. They are not friendly. However, I thought every one of those congregations was extremely friendly. So a lot of that's in the eye of the beholder. It, as I said, it's a subjective thing. But you know what I find is that typically congregations are as friendly as you are. And so if you're going to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly, the Proverbs say. And so I think that that's it's certainly not a priority element. And again, you can make it better. If it's not all that it ought to be, you can make it better.
All right. A desire for a local church to be collectively friendly is a worthy goal, Kent says. Perhaps our friendliness can be a positive influence on all the members to develop in that manner. While friendliness is indeed a good thing, how will a friendly apostate or unsound local church contribute to the faithfulness of any?
A good point. I think you could find some really, really friendly churches that are not following the Bible at all.
Yeah. I can understand this, Chris says. If the congregation is truly cold or unfriendly, then I would not want to be there. However, this judgment should be made with caution.
And again, and possibly you can change that.
Yeah.
But it'd be better to be in a congregation where they're not overtly friendly, but they follow the truth, than a congregation that's just overwhelmingly friendly. They don't care anything at all about Bible authority.
Angela says we should try to be the friendly ones no matter where we go. Sometimes our influence can make a big difference. So she says help make them friendly.
Yeah.
And Chloe says that is important, but again, it shouldn't be a top priority.
Exactly right.
All right, last point. We're about out of time.
Last point. I like an entertaining preacher. I'm looking for a church that has a for a preacher that he's actually almost could qualify as a stand-up comic.
Wow.
I mean, he tells lots of funny stories, but he's a real charismatic speaker too. I mean, he just holds you in the palm of his hand. I mean, he just is so, he's He's a motivational speaker par excellence, and that's what I'm looking for.
Well, Kent says Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 did not include any instructions regarding that of being entertaining in his preaching.
Yeah, you remember that text that Kent is referencing. That's where Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. Notice, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables.
Now that sounds entertaining, the itching ears part, the fables. That could keep you entertained. That's not what Timothy was told to do.
Exactly right.
Kent says that is a definite problem of modern day preaching. Individuals are being entertained to the exclusion of being informed of New Testament truth.
Yeah.
Chris says that is the wrong quality to look for in a preacher. You need a godly man that is knowledgeable in Scripture, able to teach, and not afraid to preach the truth even when it is unpopular.
Very good, Chris.
Thank you, Chris. Angela says, I like entertaining preachers too. But when the sermon is over and I realize that I've heard maybe three passages the whole time and only the preacher's opinion or vague biblical truths, I see that he has more interest in entertaining than preaching the truth. We need truth seekers preaching, not comedians or storytellers.
Exactly right. Very good.
And Chloe says, again, church isn't for entertainment. It's for worshiping and glorifying God.
Good. Exactly right.
Wow. Kyle, what do you think?
Entertaining preacher. I mean, I don't know if that's a preacher, as long as he's preaching the word. I mean, the word itself is, that's enough. It should be enough for us. I know, like the context, like after you, when you leave the worship that morning, what have I learned? What can I glean from what he just said? He just made me laugh for 30 minutes or an hour, or, you know, it's, yeah.
Preachers have a burden. I'm speaking as a preacher. I understand we want to bring lessons that capture people's attention, make points that they can grasp and hold on to and apply in their lives. And obviously there are good preachers and there are others that are not so good, but the idea that he's a great public speaker or an entertaining speaker is not the standard. It's what he's teaching.
All right. It is important. Choosing a church is a very important thing.
Yeah.
You know, Christ wrote to some churches in Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the folks that were part of some pretty rotten congregations, and I don't want to be a part of a congregation like that.
Yeah.
Now, the people that were part of those congregations weren't told to go find another one. That's interesting. You know, that's intriguing. There were so if we're in a congregation that's bad now, doesn't mean that we have to leave it as long as we're not compromising our stand for the truth. But if there's issues, we certainly need to be working on those.
Yeah.
But some important things to look for as you're looking for a church that you want to join. And some things maybe that aren't that important, as we've talked about tonight.
Yeah.
All right. Good discussion. Kyle, right. Thanks for helping us tonight.
That was good. Thank you.
Dad, thanks for a good discussion.
Thanks, Jacob.
Thank you for being on the other end of the line. If you have questions or comments about anything you've heard on the program tonight, we'd encourage you to contact us anytime. questions@collegeu.com is the way you can contact us. And we hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.